This morning we're going to be in John's Gospel, so if you have your Bible, please turn to John chapter 13. Now the passage we're going to be focusing on this morning is actually the beginning of John chapter 14, but to set it in its proper context, we will read from chapter 13 verse 1 through to chapter 14 verse 6. So John chapter 13 verse 1, we find Jesus in the upper room with his disciples. The Lord's Supper has been instituted by him, and Jesus is speaking with his disciples. John chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, 'He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me.' Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send, receives me. And he who receives me, receives him who sent me." When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then his disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples who Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom Jesus spoke. Then, leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And, having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he had said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he, that's Judas, then went out immediately, and it was night. So when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Amen. I wonder if you're a bit like me, in that you see that this morning we're looking at the way, the truth, and the life, and you think, "Oh, I know that verse. It's a classic verse, that one." So this will probably just be a message for the unsaved. I don't really need to listen much to this one. But notice where Jesus is when he says this. Notice who Jesus is actually speaking to when he says this. If you'd have asked me a couple of weeks ago, before I came to prepare this message, where is Jesus when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but through me," I'd say, "Ooh, maybe he's on a hilltop preaching to the crowds who don't know him. I'd have been wrong. Where is Jesus? He's in the upper room with his disciples. He's in the upper room with his chosen people. He's in the upper room with his sheep. Just him and 11 others, that's it. He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to you, Christian. So Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's not saying that evangelistically to the crowds. He's saying that to encourage his children. He's saying that to you this morning. So, we're going to see how we as believers can take heart from Christ being our way, being our truth, being our life. And we're going to see four things. Firstly, look again at verse 1 of John chapter 14. It will help to have those six verses in front of you, so please do. Firstly, Jesus is the truth for the heart that is troubled. Jesus is the truth for the heart that is troubled. Look again at what he says in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me. You know, anytime God gives us a command in his word, he doesn't just tell us to do something and then back away. No rhyme or reason to it. No, he gives a command and he gives us a wonderful reason why we should obey this command. He says, let not your heart be troubled. There's your command. Why should we do that? Because we can believe in Christ. That is the reason. And notice how he phrases his command. Let not. Let not. That's a phrase of permission. If I were to let someone into the room, I've allowed it to happen, haven't I? And Jesus is saying, let not your heart be troubled. Trouble may be at the door. It may shake you. It may make you feel despair and hopeless. But don't let it in. Don't open the door. Let not your heart be troubled. Which tells us one very important thing. Do we have a say over the things we feel? Jesus, his words reveal to us, yes, we do. Do we have any say, any control over our emotions? Are they just some wild beasts that take us and we have no control? Not according to Jesus here. He's saying, let not your heart be troubled. Things will come your way that would threaten to trouble your heart and shake you and make you feel hopeless and in despair. But you need not let that happen, Jesus says. Now, what would trouble the disciples' hearts here? Jesus had said three things that could potentially deeply trouble them. First thing, Jesus has said, one of you will betray me. That must have been a tough thing to hear. That this band of brothers, having spent years together, one of them is a traitor. One of them is going to betray Jesus? That surely must be a reason to trouble your heart. Secondly, Jesus says, I'm going to leave. I'm going to go. This man that we've been following for years, this man that we've left all to follow, he's now just going to leave? Surely that must be a good enough reason to trouble my heart and make me feel in despair. Thirdly, Peter, our fearless leader, he's going to deny Jesus. He's going to pretend he didn't even know him. He's going to turn his back on everything that we've been working towards these last few years, and he's going to deny Jesus. Surely that is a reason for our heart to be troubled. But Jesus says no. He says, let not your heart be troubled at any of these things. Why? Believe in me. That is the weapon God gives us to fight against any trouble that would seize our hearts. Belief in Christ. Hope in Christ. Trust in Christ. That is the weapon in your hands to fight off any despair that would grip your soul. Any hopelessness that would captivate your mind. You have this weapon in your hands, and it is your belief in Christ. You see, when the world would give you the lie that your heart ought to feel troubled, Jesus gives you the truth that your heart never needs to be. Let me say that again. When the world would give you the lie that your heart ought to feel troubled in whatever situation it gives you, Jesus gives you the truth that in whatever situation the world gives you, your heart never needs to feel troubled. Your heart never needs to feel this overwhelming despair, this hopelessness. Why? Because of Christ. He says, believe in me. Let that overwhelm any of the difficulties, the trials, the struggles, the sorrows that the world will throw at you. So the most difficult circumstances could come your way. You could lose the things you love the most. You could have your reputation in tatters. You could suffer ill health. You could suffer those you love dying. Whatever awful, sorrowful, painful thing you could think of possibly happening to you, none of them have any power over your heart. None of them rightly have a reason to bring this despair upon you. Because protecting your heart from any kind of real trouble is this belief in the truth. This belief in Christ. And he is the truth for the heart that's troubled. Is your heart troubled this morning? The words of Jesus. You believe in God? Believe also in me. That's the weapon in your hands. And as a little side note, isn't that incredible what Jesus is saying there? You believe in God? Believe also in me. This belief and faith you have in God, also have that same belief and faith in me. Isn't he saying something incredible about who he himself is by saying that? That he is putting himself on the same level as God. And he is the truth for the heart that is troubled. Secondly, Jesus is the life for the heart that is poor. Look at verse 2. We see that Jesus is the life for the heart that is poor. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." He's the life for the heart that is poor. In what way might a heart be poor? In two ways. Firstly, it has no home in heaven itself. Your heart is poor, impoverished, destitute without Christ. You have no home in heaven. And secondly, you have no ability to get yourself there. Your heart is destitute, impoverished. You have no ability or goodness within yourself to enter heaven. Your heart is poor without Christ. And so he is the life for the heart that is poor. And look what he says there. "If it were not so, I would have told you." Have you ever thought you can trust someone? And you tell them things, you tell them secrets, they tell you things, they make promises, and you think you can trust them, and then they let you down. And then you think you can find someone else you can trust, and they let you down. And so many people, their words fail us. The word that they give, we can't trust. Isn't it wonderful to have someone to say to us, "If it were not so, I would have told you," and to just have total confidence that that is true? To have total confidence that if they say, "I would have told you," we can have complete assurance, yes, he would have told us. All of his words are true. All of his words to us, we can rely upon. Isn't that heartwarming to have that kind of faith in the words of Christ? Now, Peter, he makes a big claim. Look back at verse 38 of chapter 13. Peter says to Christ, "I will lay down my life for your sake." Maybe that will be good enough for you, Jesus. Jesus' response, "Peter, that would be completely ineffectual for you to lay your life down for my sake. In fact, there's no need for you to lay down your life for my sake. I, Peter, I'm going to lay down my life for your sake. I'm going to lay down my life for your sake. Your poor heart, I'm going to be your life." And he's going, as he ends verse 2, to prepare a place for you. How is he going to do that? Our hearts in our sin are poor. They're destitute. They have no good thing to offer God and say, "Please, can you allow me into your house?" So how is Jesus going to prepare a place for a rebel who should rightly be barred from heaven? How is he going to accomplish that? Well, he's already revealed it here in the upper room through the bread and the wine. He's revealed to his disciples that he's going to go, firstly, to die. That in preparing a place, he has to first die. He has to go to where a sinner deserves to be, and then not only die, but rise from the dead. Jesus is saying, essentially, "I go to the place of condemnation for you, and then I'm going to go to the place of resurrection for you." You see, in our sin, in your sin, you have no right to stand before God. Your sin is filthy and dirty and disgusting in his eyes. your lying, your greed, your lust, your selfishness, your rebellion against him, they are an offense to God. They are an affront to God. This God who is holy and just and good and loving and kind and merciful, your sin has spit in his face. And you deserve no good thing from him. So your heart is poor as poor could be. So what hope do I have? What hope do you have? The hope is Christ, who was born into this world and lived a perfect life. Every point where we have thrown out God's law, he has kept it. Every point where we've taken the pleasure of sin, Christ has rejected it. He's become the perfect human who deserves no condemnation from God. And then that perfect human willingly goes to the cross. And he is crushed by his Father in the place of these rebellious sinners. The place of you and I who deserve to be where Jesus has now gone. He goes to the place of condemnation to close its door to you forever. That's where he goes. That's how he prepares a place. He goes to the place of condemnation to bury your condemnation in the ground forever, never to be dug up, never to be exhumed. He goes to the place of condemnation to forever close the door, so you never have to go there. And then he goes to the place of resurrection to open its door for you. So now you can enter in. So now you can have life. You can have eternal life. Not because you've earned anything. Not because you've created a heart that's rich now. No. Because Christ has prepared this place. He has become your life. He has done it all. He is the life for the heart that is poor. Does that thrill your soul? Does that warm your heart? Jesus is the truth for the heart that's troubled. Jesus is the life for the heart that's poor. And thirdly, Jesus is the way for the heart that's loved. Look at verse 3 and 4. Jesus is the way for the heart that is loved. He says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Peter comes out with a lot of amazing, maybe foolish questions and statements, doesn't he? Look at verse 37. "Lord, why can I not follow you now?" What's Jesus' answer? Peter cannot follow me now because I need to first prepare the life for him. And then I need to receive him. And verse 36, Jesus had said, "You shall follow me afterward." Jesus has prepared a place. But then, okay, how do we get there? Jesus has gone to heaven. He's prepared a place for us. There's a room there. So how do I get myself there? Do I have to now obey God and be good enough to hopefully get to that prepared place for me? No. What does Jesus say? "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." We're hopeless by ourselves. We have no ability by ourselves. Christ needs to do all for us. And praise God that he has done all for us. Not only does he prepare this place, he also grabs us and receives us. He takes us there. He is the way for us to go there. He is the way. There's no other possible means for us to get to this place other than Christ receiving us to him. And that kind of leaves a question of why? Why would Christ do this? What is the heart behind it? What is the reason for doing this? Look again at verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And notice how certain that is, by the way. Has Christ gone? Yes. It's easily provable. He's not here anymore. Jesus is saying, if I go, I will come again. Just as certainly as Christ has gone, he will come again. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's why. That's a heart of love in Christ. A heart of compassion for his chosen people that we see in Christ. And Peter, who hears these words of Jesus, then later writes a letter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Peter writes this. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. The holy, perfect, righteous person for the vile, wretched, wicked person. Christ has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God. That he might bring us, receive us. Peter was listening when Jesus said these words. It's a heart of love in Christ that is motivating him to go to this place of condemnation, to prepare a place for us, and to go to this place of resurrection, to prepare a place for us, and then receive us there. It's a heart of love for you, his dear sheep, his dear adopted child. He has a heart of love for you, that where he is, you would be there with him. Allow that to be a balm for your soul. Let that be a warm fire to warm your cold heart by when it gets cold. That Christ would do all of this for love of you. He is the way for the heart that is loved. And then fourthly and finally, Thomas pipes up. Thomas said to him, verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? After everything Jesus has said, after everything Jesus has explained, Thomas now says, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? So fourthly and finally, are you listening? Are you listening? How many times do we hear the word of God? How many times do we hear the teachings of Jesus and God's instructions to us? Are we listening? A lot of our struggle in the Christian life isn't that we don't know certain things, it's that we don't do what we know. We don't suffer for a lack of knowledge, it's a lack of doing the knowledge. Are you listening? Jesus speaks of those who don't listen. Matthew 13, verse 15, Jesus quotes Isaiah and says, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they've closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, that I should heal them." Can your heart become dull? Can your ears become closed off? Can we hear the word of God and yet not truly listen? Being hearers of the word and not doers of the word. Are you listening to what Christ is saying? And he spells it out in verse 6 for Thomas. If you haven't heard anything else, hear this. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one, whoever you are, wherever you're from, whatever you believe, whatever you're holding to, whatever you're hoping in, no one comes to the Father except through me." So, Christian, you need never be troubled. Though you were poor, you are loved. And Jesus, he presents himself to us as the truth for the heart that is troubled, as the life for the heart that is poor, as the way for the heart that is loved. And so, are you listening to his words? Will you allow them to soak into your soul and give you the encouragement and the rest that you're in so desperate need of? He is your shepherd. He is your way, your truth, your life. Amen.